I'm Emily Lent, and I believe with my whole heart and soul that our homes are places where we can seek and love the truth, celebrate beauty, and learn good things every single day. That's why I'm educating my kids at home, and I know you can do it too. Welcome to Heart and Soul Homeschool.
I'm so thrilled about my guest today. Every time I hear him speak, I am encouraged and energized in my purpose as a homeschool mom. So, Steve Lambert, thanks for being here with me today.
It's my pleasure to be here. Thanks for the invitation.
Would you tell us just a little bit about yourself and what you do?
Well, my wife and I own a Christian homeschool publishing company called Five in a Row. And that journey began for us. Homeschooling began 40 years ago, and that company began 30 years ago. And so we have had about 100,000 families use our material over the last 30 years, and we've traveled almost all the states and provinces visiting with homeschoolers over the last 30 years.
That's incredible. What a life, huh?
What a life on the road.
Life. Well, let's start at the very beginning and talk to those parents who are feeling that nudge to pull their kids out of public school, or maybe they have kids who haven't even started school yet, but they're feeling that nudge to homeschool. Let's talk about those parents who are wondering where to start. So I'll just tell you, I started homeschooling 3 years ago. And just for kicks, last week, I Googled how to start homeschooling. And the first website that I clicked on had a list of 18 different methods that you could choose from. And that was followed by a list of things that needed to be done right away, like checking the laws of your state, joining a co-op, choosing your curriculum. And it just went on and on and on. And even though I've already done all of those things, it started making me feel a little bit nervous. So what was it like when you started homeschooling?
Well, you used a key word. You said nudge. And where there's a nudge, there's a source. And so it was our conviction some 40 years ago, 42 years ago now, that we had been nudged by the Holy Spirit, and that he was calling us to a new adventure, something that was completely unfamiliar to us at the time. My wife, Jane, had met one or two homeschoolers somewhere along the line, but like so many other wives, she turned to me one evening and said, just hypothetically, just in theory, I'm just thinking out loud, what would you think if we homeschooled our children? And I, of course, said, that cannot be legal anywhere in America.
Was he?
Yes, it was, but... But I didn't know that. I'd never heard of such a thing. And so that began a journey that has taken us some 40 some odd years down the line, where we've met millions and millions of homeschoolers. But it was a very different world then. We were not the very first pioneers by any stretch of the imagination. But we were among the first few thousand homeschoolers in the modern setting of America. And it was very different. There wasn't any curriculum available. There were no support groups, no state support groups in most cases. Certainly we didn't know of any. And so we began that journey just kind of on our own by faith, trusting that the Lord who'd nudged us would guide us on that journey. And our testimony today is that he's been faithful to do that. But it was quite a different world than today. And if you Google anything or look on Pinterest, it can be quite overwhelming.
Yeah. Do you think that's a good... So there is so much information, and it can almost lead to a paralysis, I think, when you... So, you know, there are some good that come certainly from learning from other people's experience, but do you think we can focus on that too much?
Oh, for sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I, as a speaker, I often make people take the pledge that I will not look on Pinterest for my first 2 years as a homeschooler, because it can overwhelm you. What you see, of course, on Pinterest is the very best moment of the last week, and they don't share the difficult days or the struggles, and so we can immediately get this sense that this is what every moment of every day should look like.
Right.
And in fact, when Jane and I began, as I said, there wasn't any curriculum, and now in some of the large state conventions where I've spoken, there can be as many as 600 to 800 vendors on the floor. And I've often asked Jane, I said, you know, if you walked in here as a brand new homeschool mom and you looked around and saw 700 different curricula to choose from, what would you do? And she said, I think I'd just walk out again and throw myself on the mercy of the school board and put them back in school. Yeah. It's overwhelming.
Yeah, it sure can be. So back then when you started, it was the 1980s, if I'm counting back correctly.
Right.
And so what was the primary reason that parents at that time were choosing to homeschool their kids?
Well, I think Every choice we make as Christ followers is built around one of two foundations, either faith or fear.
Mm-hmm.
And in those days, I'd like to say that most of us chose homeschooling out of faith, that we sensed that divine nudge, a holy calling to do something that was risky, something that was not guaranteed, something that was unfamiliar,
mm-hmm.
but something that we knew in our spirit that God was calling us to try. Today, I'm not sure that that's as true today. I think there's a lot of people with good reason who are afraid of what they see in modern secular public education, and so they're often motivated by fear, perhaps more than faith.
So I've heard you say before that this generation of homeschoolers are like refugees. Mm. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, because I think every generation is a refugee, but this generation perhaps more so because it's grown now. It's gone from 10,000 homeschoolers when we began to over 5 million today. And like all those who got on a ship and left England to come to Plymouth Rock or whatever, you're leaving behind all that's familiar, everything that you knew that was solid, that you thought you could count on, that you could rely on. We knew exactly what, you know, your junior year in high school was going to look like, and we understood what the activity bus was for, and we understood, you know, the Christmas break and Easter break. It was all familiar things to us. We understood grading on the curve, and suddenly you're off in uncharted waters, and you've left behind, in some cases, you even left behind friends and family who are not on board with this new adventure. And so we leave like refugees seeking a new home in a land where we have the freedom to teach and disciple our own children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, when I was growing up, my dad would always encourage us when we had a major decision to make to run to something good instead of running from something bad. And so in this day and age, I do think that homeschooling parents a lot of times are put in the position that they need to run from something bad. But how do we move from that position of fear into moving forward in faith?
Great question. You know, when, as I said, anytime you sense a nudge, there has to be a nudger. If you're the nudgee, there has to be a nudger. And as Christ followers, we know who that nudger is, the same one who stirred our spirit to begin to make inquiries about what does it mean to be saved and what does it mean to be born again. It's the same one who's inviting us to go on an amazing journey in education. And as we think about that, I often tell parents, you know, that the disciples, despite all their experience and seaworthiness as professional fishermen, began to freak out when a storm came. And I can assure you, as a homeschooler, you'll face a few storms that you didn't see coming. But they're freaking out, and Jesus, I think, said something to them along the lines of, you know, I'm the one that invited you to go on this journey, and y'all said you wanted to go. And we may be on the water part of the time, we may be underwater part of the time, we may be above the water part of the time, but because I'm the one who invited you, I'm the one who said, let there be light, I'm the one who said, let the firmament be separated from the water. If I invited you to come with me on this journey, we're going to get to the other side successfully, and you just need to pay attention because I'm trying to take a nap. And so when we gain that perspective that this is not just some good idea that occurred to us, this was a divine invitation, a divine calling, a divine nudge, then as Christ followers, as Christians, it shouldn't be a difficult jump for most of us to begin to say, all right, he's been faithful in 100 other ways. He's not going to disappoint me now. He's going to be faithful.
Yeah, that's so good because that really just takes it back to the most simple, basic level of what we're doing, right? That we're called to shepherd our kids and that this is a great way to do it. One of the things, so it was 2021, so things were just kind of starting to loosen up with COVID, and my husband and I, our daughter was going to start kindergarten in the fall, and we had basically decided to homeschool, but we thought we'd go to a homeschool convention and just check it out and see if it was a bunch of weird people or if they looked like us. And we went, and we both walked away from that weekend, and the thing that impressed us the most was the dedication of the speakers and of the parents there to disciple their kids. And so we had taken our role as parents very seriously, that we wanted to raise our kids in the church and that we wanted to teach them the word and all of those things. But I have to say that even taking it seriously, I had not thought through the discipleship of my children like I have as we become homeschool parents. And we find that homeschool parents are very dedicated. Can you talk about your experience with that? Because I think people are making sacrifices to make that happen, right? It's important.
Huge sacrifices. Well, discipleship is the process of teaching and mentoring, and somebody's discipling your children. It might be you. It might be a teacher in a Christian school. It might be a teacher in a public school, but someone is discipling your children. And Luke 6:40 reminds us that when a student is fully grown, they'll be like their teacher. And that is a sobering thought, or it ought to be a sobering thought. Do I want them to grow up like their public school teacher? Do I want them to grow up like me? And there are days when I'm a little ashamed to think that they might grow up to be like me, and so it puts me on my best behavior sometimes. It's interesting that when the Lord invites you, when he nudges you to homeschool, I believe it's for a much broader purpose than just for our children. So often he knows, he's the ultimate multitasker, and so he knew that it would not only be good for your child academically, relationally, spiritually, but he knew it would be good for mom, and sometimes he knew it would be good for dad. Sometimes even grandparents. It strengthens marriages. It tests them, but it strengthens them. And it causes us to grow in our faith because we're often thrown in the deep end, way over our head from early on in the process, and we find ourselves having to trust the Lord in a way maybe we've not trusted him before. It's one thing to trust him for yourself. It's quite another to trust him for your children, because we'll do almost anything for our kids.
Yeah, for sure. And we find that very much so in our home, that homeschooling kind of lays everything bare, right? There's nowhere to hide.
No.
And so I joke with my husband all the time, you know, if they turn out to be impolite, it's on me. If they turn out to be dumb, it's on me. You know, all of those things. And we kind of joke about that. But it is true that I've heard lots of people say, you know, that it is a sanctifying experience.
That's a great
to be a homeschooler, because it shows you your own heart. It shows you the heart of your kids and all of those things that you need to work on. Which is why we love it so much. It's hard work,
right? For sure.
It's not easy. I had not ever looked at education as discipleship, but that's really what it is, isn't it?
It really is. And that process, that journey of sanctification, that's the word that you use, and I like that word. We will not deal sometimes with the Lord when he confronts us, but when it involves our children, we'll sometimes find the courage to deal with some brokenness in our own lives because we see it beginning to harm our child. I'm ashamed to say I started smoking when I was 18. I certainly wasn't a Christian then, and I smoked for 20 years. As my kids were born, I began smoking outside, and eventually I quit smoking entirely because I didn't want them to see me smoke or to be exposed to secondhand smoke. And the thing that I wasn't concerned about stopping because of health concerns for me, but I love my kids, and I'll do almost anything for my kids. And so sometimes we're impatient, or sometimes we're short-tempered, or sometimes we have other behavioral issues that the Lord's reminded us of and tried to deal with for decades. But suddenly when your children are little living witnesses all day long saying, Mama, why do you always wait till the last minute before you, Mama, why do you always get so angry? They will call you on it, and suddenly you find, you know what, I'm going to have to finally deal with some of these issues in my own life. And so that journey encompasses the whole family, and that's an important thing. This is not just about providing academic achievement for our children. And it's not just about providing spiritual discipleship. It's about learning to grow as a family in our trust in Christ.
And it's all intertwined.
It's all intertwined.
The beautiful part of it is, you know, while we're learning science, we're also discipling. While we're discipling, you know, we can also be learning science. We've been studying the book of Job, and there's a lot of science in the book of Job, you know. So I think when we realize that, the other thing that we found to be really fascinating is how much we have been trained to think that a public education or a secular education is somehow neutral.
Mm.
It's not, is it?
No.
That's one of the things that has just blown us away the more we understand. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. Yeah, you're exactly right. There's nothing neutral about it. And there are wonderful Christian teachers and educators and administrators in our public school system, but they're swimming upstream against a cultural tide that's coming in ways that were unimaginable even 10 years ago. And so those classrooms are polluting, honestly, our children's minds in ways that we could never anticipate. Some of the books that are in our school libraries, some of the choices that are being taught in our classrooms are not only unimaginable to us as Christian parents, but they were unimaginable to secular parents just 10 or 20 years ago.
Isn't it?
It really is.
Yeah, all of us are shocked. I heard Ken Ham the other day from Answers in Genesis. He's one of the greatest, and we learned a lot from him. But he was basically saying, and I'll not say it exactly right, but he was basically saying, you know, that the scripture tells us when Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And so our public school system is not for God, right? And so he's saying now that our schools are anti-God. And that's a pretty stark contrast.
It is.
That we have to think through as parents.
Yeah, I have a great deal of respect for Ken Ham, and I think he's right. I mean, it is a hard thing to say, but I think it's dishonest to pretend that it can be neutral. when we see the fruit of what's happening in our classroom.
Yeah. So when we take on this role of biblical parenting that's laid out for us in Deuteronomy 6, and particularly verses 4-7, where it says when you walk along the road, when you get up, when you lie down, right. Teach them these things and teach them diligently. If we take that mandate as parents seriously, how does that look when we walk that out in our homeschools?
Well, the first decision that we made, my wife and I, 40 some years ago when we began homeschooling, was to get two little desks that had arms on them and an old flag on a gold flagpole with an eagle on the top and a pull down map. And we tried to replicate school at home. Mm-hmm. School at home is very, very different than homeschooling. The emphasis on homeschooling is not on the word schooling, it's on the word home. And so every moment becomes a teaching moment for discipleship, for science, for history, for nature, for cooking, for nutrition, for architecture. Everything is open 24 hours a day. And so when we try to replicate school and we start at 8 and try to finish punctually at 3 every afternoon, we've completely missed the opportunity, what we're trying to do to create the freedom that homeschooling provides. And so there's a chance to talk about at bedtime, to talk about hard issues in your life, to talk about why is grandpa always so grumpy? Why does grandma not come and visit us anymore? What is this nursing home thing that you're talking about where grandma lives? And I don't understand that. What did it mean when my Sunday school teacher said so-and-so last Sunday? It's at church. And so every moment is available to teach. And so we're completely liberated from that 8-to-5 pattern that we grew up with as children in a public school classroom. And we're foolish if we don't take advantage of that, because you can be on a nature walk. Half of the time, one of the best places you can homeschool is outdoors.
Absolutely.
Take your kids out of the house. Go on a walk. Go down by the creek. Go sit in the park and discover the world, the amazing world that God's created and placed around us, and then talk about not only things of science and history, but things of faith.
Yeah, it's such a sweet time. And I find that the things that will come out of little minds when they're given the time to reflect are incredible. And again, sanctifying for me as a mom, they'll ask a question and I'll have to go find out. And I learn more about my faith and about right. the world through them. So I believe, and I think you do too, that every homeschool has to have the big why, or, this is Heart and Soul Homeschool, the heart and soul behind your homeschool. We all need that. The heart and soul of our homeschool, my husband and I have realized, is that we believe that God has entrusted our two kids, Lizzie and Liam, to us in this specific time, in this specific place in history. And then it's our job to teach them and to train them in the truth of his word. And we're realizing we're not responsible for the outcome of that, but we are responsible for the way that we steward them. And so one of the big ways that we do that is through homeschooling. But what was the big why or the heart and soul of your homeschool?
Heart and soul of our homeschool began with a realization that our influence was waning even by the time they were 5 years old. And I felt like the Lord impressed upon me, not audibly, you understand, but as a Christ follower, we have sometimes a sense of what the Lord's speaking. And you said it earlier. I felt like the Lord said to me, you're accountable for how your children are raised. And I thought, wow, that's new information to me. I've been delegating that to other people. But if I have to stand before the throne of God someday and answer for how I raise my children, then probably I ought to have some idea what they're being taught and how they're being taught and what's going on in their lives. And parenthetically, it wasn't until several years later where I felt like the Lord told me the second half of that equation. He said, your children are accountable for how they turn out. You're not accountable for how they turn out, but you are accountable for how they're raised. And so that, for us, became the heart and soul of our homeschool, was to take responsibility for the thing for which we were going to have to answer someday.
That's kind of a rare perspective these days. We find it's something that I think we're realizing more and more. Our culture is set up to take our kids away from us from the second, you're in the hospital and they're born and a nurse immediately takes them away and on, they go to daycare, they go to preschool, they go to school. And we're just kind of on autopilot when really maybe God's intention is that we're with them to disciple them, to take that responsibility and not delegate quite so much as might be the norm.
I totally agree. And you said earlier something about that we're called to disciple our kids and to steward the lives that have been given to us to oversee. And having been around this homeschool thing, and this is kind of a hard thing to say, but I think it's important to say, we have had well over 100,000 families use our curriculum and come to workshops and forums. And so we've had one-on-one conversations with literally tens of thousands of homeschool parents over the last 30 years. And in far too many cases, some of those children didn't live to adulthood. Some died of disease. A couple were drowned and electrocuted at the lake from a faulty electrical thing on the dock, run over by an automobile, had a heart failure, something happened. And so we don't know. We don't know how long we've been giving our children. All we know is that today I have them. And today I want to impact their lives to know the Lord, to know who created them, to know why they're here, what their strengths are, how to help them overcome their weaknesses, and to help them become the men and women that God wants them to be, whether that's for 5 years, 55 years, or 105 years. Some of your children will grow up to become presidents and senators and ambassadors, and some of your children won't live to their 18th birthday. But that's not our responsibility. That's on the Lord. Our responsibility is to disciple and nurture them one day at a time.
Yeah, and that's interesting, actually, because I hadn't planned to talk about this, but my husband and I lost a baby. Yeah. He was 7 weeks old. And that experience has made, when we look at our other two kids, it has made everything just a little bit more precious, right? Because we know there aren't any guarantees. And it really impressed upon us that need to, you know, steward them for the time that we have them, whatever that may be. And we hope it's a long time.
Sure.
You know, but it also has made us very fierce on their behalf and very willing to do the hard things on their behalf and make those decisions that may require a lot of sacrifice from us, but that we know fulfill that purpose that God has for us in our lives to take care of them while they're entrusted to us in the best way we know how. So for parents who this might be a new concept of having this big why and this big purpose behind what we're doing, how do they start to develop what their why might?
Wow. You're really probing all the great questions.
Well, I think there are obvious places that we go in the scripture, right? The passage that you mentioned in Luke about the student becoming the
right
teacher, the Deuteronomy passage. But as we begin to take that on, this big why, or the heart and soul, if you will, behind what you're doing becomes almost like an anchor in those storms, right? That we can return to over and over on the days when they're not Pinterest perfect.
That's good.
Right?
And I think our children will help us. If we don't have a why, I think our children will help us define that why. Because suddenly things change dramatically. When you put them on the little bus and then you go over and get a coffee at Starbucks and enjoy your day and go to the gym and whatever, no idea what's going on in their lives until 3:30 or whenever the bus brings them back. But when you're with them every minute of every day, suddenly you begin to see, why did God call me to do this? Wow, I had no idea that this was going on in my child's life or in their heart. We've had so many stories over the years from people who've used our curriculum, of people who said, you know, your curriculum deals with a lot more than just history or science. It deals with emotions. It deals with human frailty. It deals with human failure and human strength and courage and all those kinds of topics. And so often, I would never have thought to go into this conversation, but suddenly my son or my daughter opened up and began to ask me questions that were profound and life-changing that they'd been afraid to ask for years. But because we were sitting there and talking about this story that we just got through reading, suddenly they found the courage to ask the questions, and I suddenly realized, that's one more reason why the Lord nudged us.
Yeah, that gift of time with our kids, right? Everything's so rushed and we're constantly going from this thing to the next with sports and even church activities.
Sometimes. Sure.
Just the time and the, like you said earlier, the home part of homeschooling is so important because that's where the really good stuff happens.
Yeah, really good.
The life-changing stuff. Yeah, and that just can't be replicated anywhere else.
No.
Yeah, it's so special. So as we kind of wrap it up here, we started with, you know, how do you begin homeschooling and how overwhelming that is. We have found that our why has greatly impacted our how.
Good.
Right?
I like that.
Have you experienced that through your journey?
I think we have. I think every parent does. And I think that's a great observation on your part, Emily. The why, as we learn more about our children and we learn more about God's purpose for them, we begin to adapt the methodologies. We begin to change our focus. I had a woman tell me one time, she said, well, my son was about 3 when he discovered that long before sunup, somebody came by their house and threw a newspaper out in the driveway, and it landed out there in the driveway. By the time he was four, he would sneak down and open the door and go get that newspaper and open it up and pore over it. And she said, when I began homeschooling at five and he began to learn to read, then he wanted to read that newspaper cover to cover. And I finally had to make a truce with him that he'd have the first 5 minutes of each day to look over his silly newspaper, and then we began doing the serious work of homeschooling. She said, do you know what he does now? He's the editor of one of the largest newspapers on the East Coast, and his goal is to become the editor of the New York Times. He said he knew the Spirit of God nudged him, and he knew what he was called to do long before he could even read. And I fought it for a while, but I eventually discovered, oh my gosh, this is who he is. This is what he was created to do.
Yeah, if we're willing to look for those things, it's amazing what the Lord will reveal to us in the lives of our kids so we can help them along in those pursuits and the plans that he has for them. So as we close today, could you give just one final encouragement to those parents who are feeling that nudge? What's your parting one piece of wisdom?
If nothing else, if you take nothing else away from this conversation, I would say know that time is on your side. Tutorial education is so inherently efficient that, frankly, even if you're not very good at it, your kids are going to do, they're going to zoom academically. Mm. I saw a survey several years ago, and they asked public and private school classroom teachers, grades K through 12, how much time do you spend each day with each of your individual students making sure they understand the information and answer any questions they might have? And the national average was less than 15 seconds per day. And that makes sense if you think about how many other activities there are of settling disagreements and collecting lunch money and all those kinds of things. So if you are not even very good at this, by the first 2 hours of your very first day as a homeschooler, you've already given your child more individualized instruction than they would have gotten in a year in a classroom. So that's part number one. Tutorial education is efficient. And number two is the nudger. The one who nudged you is faithful to the end. And people start homeschooling with 1,000 questions. And I can tell you 40 years down the line that 999 of those questions are irrelevant. There are probably at least 100 questions they ought to be asking that they don't know enough to ask yet. Yeah. But God's already got answers to all 99 of those other questions in ways that are completely miraculous and unexpected, in ways that come out of left field. You may be thinking, when your child is six, I don't know what we're going to do when we get to high school chemistry because I flunked chemistry. I don't understand chemistry. How am I going to teach chemistry? Only discover when your 16-year-old comes in the house one day and he says, hey, somebody bought the vacant Smith house next door. He's a really neat guy. He's a retired chemistry professor, moved here from Tennessee. He asked me if I was interested in chemistry, and he said he'd help me. And you just look up and you go, thank you, Lord. I didn't see that coming. And so knowing that the one who's nudged you has answers to questions that you don't even know enough to ask yet gives us the courage to do this hard thing. And as a friend of mine said one time, it's the best hard thing you'll ever do.
Yeah, that's true, isn't it?
It really is.
Yeah, that's amazing. Well, thanks so much for being here today. And I just hope that everyone listening is encouraged by your words as I am. So, and I would just say to people listening, just take heart and you can do it. And we'll see you next week on the next episode of Heart and Soul Homeschool. Mm-hmm.